We continue our series of sermons in the book of Ezekiel, and so we turn to that book and we turn to chapter 34. Chapter 34. Recall that we were last at chapter 24 last Sunday, where we had the fall of Jerusalem set forth, judgment fallen upon Jerusalem. So a little bit of introduction to chapter 34. Chapters 35, 25 through 32 sets forth the judgment of God against the heathen nations. Judgment falls there as well. So Zion shall be redeemed through judgment. That's the message of Isaiah. Chapter 33 is where you have a turning point, so to speak, where God's people are called to turn from their sins. And then chapter 34, which is where we're at today, where we have the a sermon fitting for the occasion and for Advent this morning, where we have the coming of the royal shepherd prophesied. The text for the sermon is the entire chapter. It is God's inspired word. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the voice of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. And a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Then comes what the sermon will be focusing on, verses 23 through 31. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord God, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, amen. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Renewal. Blessed renewal and restoration. Beloved congregation, that's where we're at this morning when we arrive at the 34th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Thus far, we've seen almost nothing but judgment. Judgment after divine judgment through the chapters we have gone through so far. And rightly so, and fittingly so, for Jerusalem, as we had seen in great detail and at length, Jerusalem and Judah is most culpable and deserving of that judgment and correction from Jehovah. Judgment and correction for her persistent, impenitent, stubborn sin and rebellion against him. And yet, though that be the case, even in that darkness and gloom of judgment, two things must be said. Number one, that many important positive as well as negative, but important lessons, spiritual lessons, are set forth for God's people, for the church through all ages. We've seen many of those lessons set forth. And also number two, hope. Hope for renewal and restoration from time to time had been set forth. And all that God had in mind for God's sinful, elect, remnant people there. And now renewal and restoration is where we're at this morning, beginning with the blessed source of that renewal. And who is that, children? Who is the blessed source of our blessings and salvation? The Good Shepherd. That Good Shepherd of ours, who is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the promised anointed one of God, Jesus Christ himself, who is the royal shepherd of his sheep. I call your attention then this morning to the coming of the royal shepherd. We'll notice in the first place an astounding coming. In the second place, its bountiful blessings. And thirdly, our fitting response. Now, immediately in the verses 23 and 4, the prophet Ezekiel sets forth an astounding coming of the royal shepherd. Verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them. And verse 24, my servant David, a prince among them. Now, as astounding as that coming of the royal shepherd would be, as we'll soon see, it was also needed, much needed. And that's because God's people were suffering under the hand of unfaithful shepherds. Now, what is a royal shepherd or shepherd king all about? Let's piece things together. Kings and shepherds, of course, have two things in common. What are those two things? They lead and they protect. Shepherds lead their sheep. They lead their sheep to green pastures and by the still waters for their nourishment and care. Good shepherds don't drive the sheep, they lead the sheep. And besides, shepherds also protect their sheep. They protect their sheep from predator animals, and that's what their rod and staff are all about. Shepherds lead and protect. Well, similarly, kings lead and protect as well. Kings lead their subjects. They do so by their rule. And kings also protect their subjects and citizens by their armies, their military might and power. Well, now combining the shepherd with the king into one who is the royal shepherd or shepherd king underscores what ought to be the great and gracious character of the leadership and protection of such a one. The royal shepherd leading, not harshly and not as a tyrant, but by a gentle, patient, loving rule. Yes, there's the rule as well. It's a firm rule. It's a holy rule, it's a righteous rule, but also a gentle, patient, and loving rule. And as well, also, the shepherd king or royal shepherd giving strong, untiring, ceaseless protection. Both, you understand, being made necessary by the foolish, helpless nature of sheep. That's what the royal shepherd is all about. He provides great and gracious leadership and protection of the people. Now, when Ezekiel declares the promise of this messianic David in the text and royal shepherd in this later part of the Old Testament, understand that he is merely developing the identity of the coming Messiah, God's promised Savior, more and more. It all begins with the first book of the Bible, right, children? Are you listening? The first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after our first parents, Adam and Eve, had fallen into sin, God promised the coming of the seed of the woman. That's the mother promise. That one coming who would save and utterly and completely save is the seed of the woman, one who would come from the loins of Adam and Eve. There would be a savior. He would come from the loins of Adam and Eve. But by the end of the first book of the Bible, chapter 49 in the book of Genesis, adds more detail to this coming savior or Messiah. Genesis 49 verse 10 reads, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." That Savior is going to come from Judah, and that Savior and Messiah will be a king. Scepters belong to kings. This would be a royal Savior. And still more, in 2 Samuel, going on, continuing through the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel, this Savior would be closely linked to King David, who was a shepherd boy caring for the sheep of the house and the family. We closely linked to him, and also in that chapter would be the promise that he would be king and his throne would last forever, would be made. And so now here in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, we have very clear identification of the coming Messiah and Savior as the royal shepherd sent by God for God's people. And the need for such a royal shepherd, as we said moments ago, was due to the suffering of God's people under unfaithful shepherds and kings ruling over Israel. And the word of God immediately rails against them in chapter 34 of the book. What did they do? How were they unfaithful? Verse 1 and 2, "The word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." And then the details as to what they did. Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Verse 3, "Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Verse 4, "The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." In a word, these unfaithful shepherds cared only for themselves, and cared only for themselves at the expense of the sheep. And what did that result in? The scattering of the sheep, as you find it recorded in verses 5, 6, and 7. The sheep were scattered on account of these unfaithful shepherds. But even then, beloved, we should understand that Jehovah would provide for them. He would provide prophets to care for their souls. He would provide faithful prophets like Elijah and Elisha for his remnant from the northern kingdom. And also, he would provide faithful prophets like Elijah and Daniel too. Elijah meaning God strengthens, Daniel meaning God delivers. He would provide prophets as these and others too, for the saints of the southern kingdom held in exile in the land of Babylon. And that's not all. Jehovah would intervene in other ways as well. In verse 10 of chapter 34, he declares once again his word of wrath and judgment against these unfaithful shepherds who caused the scattering of his sheep. And then what does he do? In verses 11 through 16, he promises to care for his scattered sheep, scattered throughout the world. He promises to search out the sheep, to seek them out. He promises to feed the sheep. And he promises to gather, once again, those scattered sheep, gather them all. Notice with me these verses in particular. Verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I." Note the emphasis there. Jehovah makes a solemn promise and oath. "I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." Verse 15, "I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God." Verse 16, "I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up which was broke, that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick." I will. One "I will" is sufficient, but now Jehovah says, "I will" multiple times for emphasis. He will accomplish this, and he will accomplish this through the coming of that royal shepherd. And we must say, a most astounding coming. Why is this coming astounding? Well, because from every point of view, his coming is utterly impossible. Impossible from our human perspective. Let's get the perspective from the Old Testament saints to appreciate that answer. Let's get that perspective when they heard the prophet proclaim in verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David." David? Did you say David, dear prophet? We know who David is. He's come and gone. He's long gone. Of course, he's long gone by the time we get to the book of Ezekiel. Long, long gone. And oh yes, we remember David. David was holy. David was righteous. David was faithful, and he was also a faithful shepherd because he cared for the people and he ruled righteously according to God's law. David did all these things, and he was that way because he was not a king unto himself, but a king unto Jehovah. And more so, a servant unto Jehovah. My servant David. David built his kingship under the service, in the service of Jehovah. And so David was a faithful ruler, a righteous ruler, but he was not, right, children? He was not a perfect king and ruler. Not at all. Catechism students, do you still remember what sin was brought up in your catechism classes recently? What sin did David commit? He took another man's wife. He did that. And moreover, he committed murder against of Judah. Could it refer to them? Well, that can't be either. And that can't be for two reasons. One, we've seen very much in our study of Ezekiel how these kings thoroughly failed the people, didn't they? Even the good kings failed the people. That, first of all. But also, let's not forget where we're at in the book of Ezekiel. Number two, this line of kings had all but ended from the point of view of the saints when Jerusalem had fallen and the sword of judgment had come down hard upon Jerusalem. For even after God's people would return to the land of Canaan after 70 years in exile, they would have no king. No king of their own. And neither would there be any faithful prophet after Malachi to declare and renew the wonderful promise of Jehovah of the coming of the royal shepherd. It was dark and stark completely from every point of view, from the human perspective. How was the royal shepherd going to come? But make no mistake, when Jehovah says he will, he will. He's almighty, he's sovereign, he's faithful. The royal shepherd came. He came by a wonder of grace that becomes very clear when we see the human impossibility and the dark backdrop he came out from. He came by a wonder of grace. He came 2,000 years ago. We see this only when we understand the identity of the royal shepherd to be none other than that good shepherd of ours, Jesus Christ. Indeed, he's the one. He tells us in John chapter 10, verse 11, that he is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd also is one who gathers the sheep from that chapter, John chapter 10, verse 16 now. That good shepherd is also one who gathers all of his sheep into one fold. And this good shepherd of ours is also king. We'll be reminded of that in a very clear way in the evening sermon, but he is also king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's the book of Philippians chapter 2 which sets forth that truth in a powerful and concise way. He is shepherd and he is king. So then David was but a picture, a type of Jesus Christ, a type and picture specifically of Jesus Christ himself. Now, the believing Jews knew that, and so they waited. They waited, and they waited, and waited over the years, hundreds of years, faithfully, by his grace, for the coming of the Messiah. And that's what the birth of Christ and the ushering in of the New Testament age is all about, isn't it, beloved? Christ has come. We celebrate his coming during this season of Advent and Christmas. We celebrate his coming and we celebrate his work. In fact, we are witnesses of his wondrous work at this time of him gathering his sheep from all of the nations of the earth, the scattered saints of Jehovah, as declared also in prophesied or so in verse 13 of this chapter. And I will, verse 13, bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. He's doing that. He's doing that right now. He is the royal shepherd who comes and comes with bountiful blessings to be brought to us, bountiful blessings for his sheep. The source of those bountiful blessings is set forth in verse 25 of Ezekiel 34. And I will make with them a covenant of peace. In other words, Jesus came in order to establish this covenant of peace from God and of God between us and Him. And that opens up all those bountiful blessings to come forth to us. This our Savior did as our Good Shepherd on the cross of Calvary. It's just as He says in John 10 verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Unlike unfaithful shepherds who took advantage of and fed themselves at the expense of the sheep, who took and took and took and took from them, and not only gave them nothing good, but gave them evil, Jesus Christ gave. And He gave good. And He gave unto the utmost, giving Himself, laying down His life for us at the cross. Jesus Christ paid the price. The price to remove enmity between Him and us, took away warfare of us against Him. He took away the punishment of sin, the punishment which we deserve, and He gave us His Spirit. He poured out His Spirit at Pentecost, and He continues to care for us now and all the way to our pilgrimage, through our pilgrimage into heaven. He gives us the right and ability to be covenant friends with God. And that is the chief blessing of the bountiful blessings brought by this royal shepherd of ours. We enjoy friendship, not enmity, friendship with God. We are His friend servants because Christ established that covenant of peace at the cross. And so coming forth from that covenant is not only friendship, but peace, as is emphasized here in this text. This is the covenant of peace because it gives us peace vertically with that perfectly holy and righteous God. We have peace with God vertically in spite of all our sins. And we also enjoy peace with one another, a peace that is not worldly peace because it is peace based on truth. His word of truth worked in our hearts and minds, our souls and life, because Jesus Christ is the truth and the Spirit given us is the Spirit of truth. We enjoy then a unity and peace in truth. And especially also, this wonderful peace, especially in times of trial and trouble, is a peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wonderful peace, a peace that ministers to us every step of the way on our pilgrimage up to heaven. But that's only the first of many, many blessings. From that covenant of peace also comes forth prosperity to us, spiritual prosperity, pictured by the earthly prosperity set forth in the verses 25 through 29. And that spiritual prosperity is most concisely captured by those showers of blessing proclaimed by the prophet in verse 26. Showers of blessing coming down upon the land. That's a picture of Him feeding us, refreshing us, refreshing our souls, caring for us throughout our entire pilgrimage. And so just how does he do that? Verse 29 is where he tells us how he does that. By the raising up for the sheep, a plant of renown, a miraculous plant. What is this plant of renown all about? It refers to the church. The church of Jesus Christ, especially here on earth. For Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. John chapter 15. We're all joined spiritually to him by the bond of faith. We are that plant. The church is the plant of that renown. The plant of renown. It's through the church then that we are fed, not apart from the church, through the church by which we are fed, refreshed in our souls, nourished, strengthened, cared for by the royal shepherd himself through the means of grace given to the church. Chief of which, of course, we all know is the preaching of God's word. The catechism also speaks of the sacraments in summary form, but it's the word, isn't it? It's the word ministry by which the saints of God, the sheep of God, are fed, nourished, and refreshed by him, so that they are happy, spiritually healthy, prosperous people. We have peace, we have prosperity, and ours too is also the blessing of sure and certain protection. You and I are safe, even as we are on this pilgrimage here in this world to heaven. That safety is set forth in the verses 25 and 28. Verse 25, "And I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." Wilderness there, of course, refers to the wilderness of this world. We are traveling from earth to heaven through the wilderness of this world. We are called out of our spiritual bondage and are on the way to heaven, having to pass through the wilderness of this world, right, children? That's pictured by the exodus of God's people out of the land of Egypt. They were all slaves in Egypt, and they were brought to Canaan, the land that pictures heaven, through that wilderness out in the desert. Wilderness then refers to the wilderness of the world, and also similarly, woods amplifies that idea. And in the wilderness of this world, in the woods, of course, there are dangers. Many dangers. For our enemies are with us, seeking to destroy us every step of the way. What enemies? There's Satan and his host of devils. There's the world of the ungodly that's increasingly becoming more evil and more powerful. And most of all, and most dangerously, there's that third enemy from within. Our own sinful flesh. For Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, will keep us safe. That's prophesied in verse 29 of Ezekiel 34. "And they shall be no more a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid." God's people throughout the ages are kept safe by this protection of the royal shepherd. And God's people are to celebrate and to sing of this truth in the Psalms in many places, not least of which is Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and forever. The mountains of Jerusalem are a picture of God's invisible presence, surrounding presence, protecting his people forever. He does that through our royal shepherd. Indeed, for in Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, our safety for our entire pilgrimage is assured of, and assured of most explicitly by Jesus himself in the New Testament. Listen to him say to us in John chapter 10, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life." This is life that lasts forever, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So that by the time we get to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, the inspired Apostle Paul exalts in this wonderful security and protection that lasts forever. In Romans 8, verse 39, when he says that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present distresses that we experience, nor things future. And implied by that, yes, not even our foolish, sinful selves. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Be assured then, people of God, of his abiding presence and blessing throughout your pilgrimage, an assurance which Jehovah himself declares through the prophet in the concluding verses of the text. Verses 30 and 31, "Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God." What comforting words. What wonderful assurance we have. What then ought be our response, being unworthy recipients of such bountiful and wonderful blessings from him and through our royal shepherd, Jesus Christ? Let it be a life of thankful, cheerful service and heartfelt praises, marked this season by a joyful celebration of Advent and Christmas. Amen. Lord, bless this word, and cause that it may be carried in our hearts by thy Spirit, that it may minister to us also during this time of Advent, wherein we as Christians celebrate the birth of Christ. May it be evident that our celebration of Christ's coming is different from that of the world, different in how we conduct ourselves, different in our priorities, different in every way. May we also be given opportunities to speak of Jesus, to witness of Jesus to others around us who know not him. Bless us and bless also our upcoming program. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.